Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, reading verses 1 to 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The New Testament reading from Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, tie him hand and foot. Throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these words this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we often cannot see the message in the packaging. We often are unsure what the words mean within a passage, and yet you can make them bloom. You can bring out for us all that it means then and now, what we can do, should do, can be and should be, but also what we are for you now, your loved people, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, your family here in this place. Amen. The passage from Isaiah, of course, is one which parts of it are used at funerals to say that God will swallow up death forever, that he will create a new place to be, that he will provide a feast with the best wines ever. It's going to be a feast and a half because he has promised he will give us nothing but the best. And when we read that and when we consider that, consider the passage that it follows about Jesus being a refuge not only for the strong but for the weak, being a refuge for those who are poor, we realize that the invitation is not just for those and such of those of the unco good, It's for the Unkabad as well. It's for everyone. The invitation goes out to all to come and feast on this mountain, to gather at his table and to enjoy the very best that he has prepared for each and every one. That is a promise that we have through God. That is a promise that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to such a parable as Colin read for us today, we begin to wonder just what it is that Jesus is wanting to tell us. What on earth is this all about? There are other parables about wedding feasts in the other Gospels which are slightly kinder and more generous of those who were invited and said, oh yeah, we'll come whenever you tell us to come, but then find excuses not to. We can understand that better because we all say, oh yes, yes, that's fine. And when it comes to the point, in some cases, we are desperately trying to find ways of getting out of things. But this is not what he's saying today. This is not the parable for today. The parable today is really quite harsh. It's not one particularly for children. It's not one particularly for adults either, sometimes when we try to get our heads and minds around what he is talking about. But the point is that these parables, and there's a string of those parables and string of teaching, are being offered not just to his disciples, his friends, but they are being offered to a crowd in which there are Pharisees and religious leaders who are listening to what it is that God or Jesus is telling them, who are listening contently, intently to what God is asking of them, and assuming that what they are going to hear is that those poor people and those bad people, as Ellie and Hallie told us, will not be welcome, but that only the good, such as themselves, the Pharisees, the scribes, religious leaders, would swan in and walk off, and they will be the ones at the head of the table. And they'll be the ones not just seeing the king in the distance and giving him a wave over the table, but will be sharing the plates with him. We'll be sharing that food from that plate with him. We'll be there by his side. Because the invitation does go out to all of us. The invitation is from God to the wedding of his son. The feast day of his son, that moment of celebration. And the invitation goes out with the expectation that all, of course, will rush to be with the king. Who wouldn't? Well, maybe quite a few of us wouldn't. Maybe quite a few of us would be wondering, well, what will we do there? What will be expected of us? What will we wear? What will we say? What's the conversation going to be? Do I have to mug up on my politics and what's happening around the world? Do I have to mug up on my religious degree so that I know what they're talking about? What will I have to do? What company am I going into? And what will be expected of me? And what do I have to wear? Have I got a hat that I can get quickly? Can I borrow it from someone else? Or maybe they're going too. There are questions that we all have in our minds, all have in our hearts, about what we would do if there was this great invitation to somewhere very posh. I would worry. I have friends who go with me shopping sometimes for smart clothes because they're the ones who know what to buy. I think the last time I went out with them was about 19. Yes. But what is expected? And that is the problem. And perhaps some of the refusals were for that, but that's not really what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the invitation goes out to be with the king, to be with God, as does happen today. And there are folk who say, you know what, I've got something better to do. You know what, I've got to go and see my field. You know what, I've got to go and do some business. And if I don't do it today, I'll probably lose the business and lose money and lose respect. And I'm not going to do that even for you. Because you know what, it's just a wedding, it's just a feast, it's just the king, it doesn't really matter. And although that sounds really bizarre to us when you actually say it out loud like that, it is what so many people are saying to God when that invitation comes to them. Come and meet with me. Oh, you know what? Maybe next week, maybe the week after. My diary's full. Ever notice how your diary fills up? Fills up, fills up. Sometimes with things that are good and true, and sometimes perhaps the things that we could put off for another time. Things that we want to do or just fill in the diary or do something else. And sometimes we come to a Sunday morning and we think, you know what, long life would be quite nice. Maybe I could just roll over. If you've got a collie dog, then that's probably not going to happen. But if you've got the opportunity, perhaps you've had a tough day on the Saturday. Perhaps you've been busy all day and all week, and perhaps you're really, really tired. Perhaps you're stressed out. You know, the best thing you could possibly do is just roll over and go back to sleep and rest. And yet, we know that when we come to worship, we know that when we come with open hearts and minds and prepared to worship, that God speaks to us and God touches us and God helps us. He actually has prepared a feast for you today, and it's not a stick of rock that I'm going to pass around to all have a wee sook. He's prepared a feast of worship and of grace and of words that will fill our hearts and fill our spirits and our souls, that will fill us with unexpected surprises, as most surprises are, I suppose. He'll fill us with things that we didn't think we needed to know. And he'll send us out again, perhaps with a spring in our steps, but perhaps not. Perhaps just with a peace in our hearts. Perhaps we'll go away having an answer to what we were worried about, but perhaps you won't. Perhaps we'll still go out worried about that person or this person or what's going to happen this week. But through all, we know that God knows us and cares for us and understands us and has invited us so close to him to share in this feast, that to refuse is crazy. But we all do it sometimes. Like we said earlier on, we all make those mistakes. We all make those wrong decisions. But to be with God, to meet with him, we're not going to be disappointed. To truly meet with him as prepared as possibly can be, as we talked about last week, being prepared to worship, being prepared to meet him, being prepared to listen and experience his touch. And he will, in some way during a service. Maybe a hymn, maybe a prayer, maybe a word, maybe a person, as we said last week, all different ways. But he will come, and he will be with us, and he will look after us. You notice when the king sent out his invitations and folk came, well, the invitations came back saying, oh, no, we're not really interested. We don't want to do that. Did he say, well, you know what? We'll just have a private party. We'll just have our own little family, and the rest can just forget it. You know what he did when there was suddenly space at his table? He sent out to others. The invitation went out to other people. The invitation went out to those who were good and bad and indifferent and all the rest. The invitation went out to the people that were least expecting an invitation to come to the palace. And they came and they gathered and they enjoyed the feast. They were part of the meal and the celebration. And if the parable stopped there, wouldn't that be amazing? Okay, the ones who refused all got murdered and burnt out and all the rest of it. But you know, that's a story. It's a parable. Saying, you know what, if you don't want me, I don't want you. But we know that's not what God does. The invitations will come again and again until we realize what we're being invited to. But the invitation went out to others. Because God will not waste the feast. He will not waste his table. He will not waste. He will invite others to come. And their surprise and their opportunity to be there is not wasted on them either. So what about this one other person who turns up to the wedding feast, turns up for the banquet, and then the king suddenly looks up and says, you know what, you're not dressed right. Out. Can you imagine if we had a wee dress code in the church and you were looked at as you came in? And if you didn't measure out, you were told, ah, you know what, out. We don't have that. Of course we don't have that. You come as you are. We come as we feel comfortable, whether that is hats or not hats, suits or not suits. Well, not suits, but other things rather than suits. There are some dress codes that we probably would expect, if not demand. But he says, you're not dressed. Why aren't you changed? Why are your wedding clothes? Now, if you suddenly receive an invitation, come today, you're invited to a wedding, I dare say most of you would be able to go to your wardrobe immediately, pick out something nice, put it on, and head off sorted. Some of us would be in a bit more of a panic. And some of the people then just wouldn't have the clothes required for a wedding feast, certainly not in the palace. And so it was the custom, so we are told, that for people who perhaps were not able to dress as they should, there would be the opportunity at the palace door to go to a dressing room and to change into something more suitable. there would be clothes provided. There are apparently in America wedding-themed hotels of a similar state. I think it's in America. I apologise if it's not. Where you can have your themed party or your themed... It's either a hen night and or the wedding. And what you do is you just turn up in your jeans and your T-shirt. And you go in and they'll dress you up as, well, Bill Hickok or whoever it is you want to be for your wedding. And they will dress the guests as well. And you just all turn up as you are from your morning coffee. They will dress you. They will put you through. And then before you leave, you remember to get changed back into your clothes again. It was similar. The king would provide clothes for those who were not able to provide what was needed. And it seems that this gentleman had looked at that and thought, you know what? Not bothered. Not bothered. I'm just going to wear what I've got. On the surface, again, what we know about God today, that would be fine. He accepts us as we are. But remember, this is a parable. This is not literal truth. This is a parable. And what Jesus is saying is that God wants to clothe us differently. He accepts us as we are, but it says in Colossians, he wants to clothe us in love and patience and kindness. He wants to clothe us in humility. He wants to give us new clothes to wear, not on the outside, but on the inside. He wants to give us new outfits. He wants to give us new understanding. He wants us to wear and show and look differently from how we came in. Because he does want us to change. Not our outward appearance or our outward clothes, but he does want us to change inside. Not because we're all awful and all bad, but because we can all do better. Because we all have things that we need to get rid of as well as take on. And it's not just about being kinder and more generous and more loving. It's about letting go of the things that are holding us back. About the resentments, the grudges, the fears. He's asking us to put these aside, to leave these off and to take on what he will give us in its place. So we can live our lives better. Not just better for other people, but better for ourselves. That we can enjoy life to the full. He's not asking us to give up our personality or our character or our humor or our sense of fun. He's simply asking us to be more like him in grace and mercy and joy and love. So when this character that the king notices is not wearing the right clothes, it's not so much that he is not looking right on the outside. It is his attitude on the inside, which is still not right. The question is, where does that leave us? The question is, where's our invite? The question is, what have we done with it? Have we put it on the mantelpiece behind the clock thinking, yeah, that'll happen someday. I'll maybe try next week. What have we done with the invitation? Have we just put it in the waste paper? Or have we put it somewhere that we will see it and remind ourselves that every week, every day, we are invited into the presence of God who is preparing a feast for us with well-matured wines, with wonderful foods, with wonderful delicacies. He's providing the very best for us. And all we have to do is turn up. What do you do when you worship? We're in God's presence. What do you do? I'm not actually expecting you to answer, but it's something to think about. What do we do? Do we expect that God will speak to us? Do we expect to be changed? Whoa! Would it be a failure on our part if we let our defenses down enough that God did actually manage to change us, change our ideas, change our perspective? Would that be so wrong? Are we not allowed to do that anymore? Because once you've said we agree with something, surely that's it. We can't change our minds. We can't be seen to be weak. We can't be seen to be just frittering away our lives. We can't be seen to suddenly think one way and then the other. But unless we are prepared to change our minds in small things, how are we going to change them in larger things? Unless we're willing to change our minds perhaps on how the furniture is in a room, how are we going to change our minds on how our hearts are placed? If we're not prepared to change our minds on fashion or music or listen to something different, how are we going to change our minds to how we hear the gospel? Because how we have heard the gospel in these past 2,000 years has been very varied. For some, it's a nice, lovely story of someone really nice and good and loving and generous, but nothing to do with us. And for others, it's the very core and heart of their life and their living. And they look to it every day and see what they can do better and who they can help more. And for most of us, it's somewhere in between. For some of us, most of us, it comes and goes. Someday, yes, we must do what is right by God. And other days, we forget He's even there. Don't give Him a second thought. The invitation is for you to come to the King's palace, into the King's presence, and share the feast. To converse with Him, not just wave across the table at Him, but to actually have a chat with Him. He's not going to ask you anything. He's not the catechism that we had, was it last week? Just last week, Jings. He's not going to ask you what is the chief end of man. He's not going to ask you what the fourth commandment is. He's not going to ask you what the doctrine of salvation is. He's not going to ask you these things. He's going to chat with you and talk with you about your day, about your week, about your life, about your hopes, your desires. He's going to chat with you about your faith. He's going to try and explain to you and help you understand more about His love and reveal more of Himself to you. For no matter how much we learn of someone from a distance, we will learn much more of them when they are with us by our side, face to face. So it's for us not to be like the Pharisees and religious leaders who would be absolutely dumbfounded by this parable, absolutely knocked off their equilibrium, thinking what this meant for them, what He was saying about them. You are the ones who are saying no to God. We're not to be like them. We are to be the ones who are prepared to say yes, no matter when, no matter what, no matter how. We are the ones who are to be prepared to worship God, not only on a Sunday morning, but every day of every moment of every year in our life. He will swallow up death. He will prepare a feast. It's all for us. And it's not for the next life alone. It's for today. It's for this life. And it's for you. Let Him change the clothes you wear on the inside. Let Him change your heart and your mind and your attitudes. Let Him soften you a little if needs be. Let Him gently lead you and speak to you and hold you, because He cannot hold you properly unless you come close. And how wonderful to be held by someone who loves you, knows you, and accepts you just as you are. Amen.